If you go to a some large event where they have a parking lot and people are coming in, often you'll see people guiding. There'll be men standing out there that will be pointing you to the place to park. And they'll indicate. And they'll say, you know, go to this lane, go over here. And they're constantly trying to point you in the right direction. And I want to think this day about the Christian as someone who is pointing in the right direction, pointing to the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So he says to all of us as Christians, we're to be witnesses, we're to be concerned, and we're to be seeking to bring others to the Lord Jesus. I was recently in a place in New Jersey where there are a number of chapels like this. The home where I was staying, a man said within 10 minutes, there are 5 chapels around this area. And they're strong and vigorous. And they're growing. And it should be our concern to see people saved, to see the work here grow. We long to see the work become strong enough so that we can see other works begun in the area as well. And here the Lord Jesus says, I want you to be a witness for me. You're going to be witnesses for me. And I want to think today especially of how the Lord Jesus worked in leading people to himself. And we're going to look at several verses. But what we want to start with, I think, is John chapter 4 and read here his encounter with this woman of Samaria. John 4 and verse 5. Jesus is passing through with his disciples and says, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to drink, to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've well said, 'I have no husband.' You've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. I want to think of some of the things that are necessary as we try to lead people to the Lord. Because every one of us here can have that joy and that privilege of leading someone else to the Lord. But as we think of doing this, I want to just notice how the Lord Jesus worked with this woman. The first thing the sinner has to realize is, he is a sinner. I have sinned. And this is not easy to admit. There has to be a recognition of sin. Now, as he began talking with her, there are several things you notice about her. She was very materialistic. All she was thinking in terms of, well, water, the material things of life. She said, "I come out here and draw water every day. This well, this is the source of our water, and it's not very convenient. You know, we go into our homes, we turn on a faucet, and the water comes out clear and pure, hopefully, and, you know, we enjoy the water, no problem. But if you live in a more primitive situation and you draw your water, then water, of course, is very valuable, and you work at getting water into your house. I remember being in the home of an Arab in Nazareth, and down at the bottom of the hill, the houses go right up the hill there, and this road is steep. As you go up to the different houses, down at the bottom is a well, still called Mary's Well. And he said, "I remember as a boy, before they had running water in the area," he said, "my mother would go down every day. She'd go down the hill, and she'd go to the well, and she'd lower her container, pull up water, fill her jars, and she'd have to carry them back up the hill to the house." And this woman here, as she thought of life, she thought, "Well, there's a lot of work in it. I wish life were simpler." And all she was thinking of was the material things of life. When he started talking about living water, and if you drink of this water, you won't thirst. She said, "Oh, I'd like that. You know, what a relief if I never had to come and draw water here again." She's just thinking of the material water. She was a materialist. She was living for the things of this life and not really thinking about spiritual things. Now, the people we work with and live with, most of them are like that. They're thinking about material things. Man's thinking about his job. He's thinking about his salary. He's thinking about things he wants to buy. He wants to buy a new car. He wants to get a home. He wants to get a boat, maybe. He wants to buy things. All of life is centered here on the things of this life. And most people, as they woke this morning, are not really seriously thinking about spiritual things. Most people, when they wake up, they'll say, "Well, where am I going to spend eternity? Am I going to be in heaven or in hell? Am I right with God?" Most people don't wake up that way. Most of the people in this area, in this state and in this country, when they woke up this morning, were thinking about breakfast. What are we going to have for breakfast? Hungry. Get the coffee going, you know. I want to smell that coffee and have a cup and wake up and what am I going to do today? Well, maybe I'll go golfing. A beautiful day today. It'd be a great day to go golfing. Maybe I'll go fishing. But their whole interest was on material things, and that's the way she was. And Jesus had to somehow shake her and get her thinking about something more important. Because there are things more important. Although most people don't think that way. They think the most important thing is money and what money will buy, and that's what life is all about. Getting ahead. Getting more things. More toys to play with. And life is focused on material things. And this woman's interest was focused there. All she was thinking about was, I come out of the village, I have to go to this well, I have to lower my bucket or pot, whatever it was she was using, lower it down into the well and pull it up. It's work. I have to fill my pots. I do this several times. And then I have to carry him back into the village to my home. And she says, boy, I wish it were life were simpler. And all she's thinking about really are material things. Now also, she was an immoral woman. But it wasn't bothering her. It really wasn't bothering her. She wasn't a troubled woman, as I see the case here. I think she was quite comfortable with her sin. She had had a number of relationships with men. But I don't see her here as someone who's deeply troubled and who comes to Jesus and says, I've got a terrible load on my conscience. Please help me. Can you help me? Can you tell me I can get rid of this load? You don't see that at all. As far as I can see, she's comfortable with what she's done. She's not troubled. And she is just living her life and doing her thing. And she just doesn't feel too badly at all about life. As far as I can see, she's not deeply troubled. She's not concerned. She's not upset over the way her life is going. She feels very comfortable. So that the Lord here is dealing with a person who is very materialistic, just living for this life, who has lived an immoral life. And she isn't bothered by it. She's not troubled by it. Sin is not a problem for this woman. What's a problem for her is having to go out and draw water. The material things of life, this is the focus of her problem. But along with that, she's a religious woman. She can talk religion. She's not just a heathen out there. She can say, we've got our religion. And amazing how a lot of people are like this. Now, she didn't talk about her religion until the Lord said to her, well, you said the right thing. You don't have a husband. Let me tell you how you've lived. You've had five husbands. Not one, you've had five husbands. You've gone from one man to another. And now I guess you've given up really on even legal marriage. You're just living with a man. He isn't your husband. Maybe he was someone else's husband. I don't know. And the woman now suddenly is exposed. Imagine what a jolt it was for her. Imagine how you would feel if you're going to your town and someone comes up to you and starts talking to you and suddenly tells you things you've been doing for the last 20 years or 40 years or whatever and exposes you and you realize he knows everything I've been doing. He knows my life. No use trying to put up a front here and impress him because he knows all about me. He knows I've had five husbands. I've never seen this man before. And here he is telling me what's gone on in my life and the bad things that have gone on in my life, because I'm sure that woman, even though she tried to live with it, when she got to thinking about it, she realized my life hasn't been that great. I've been a loser. Five times I've been a loser. Had five men and couldn't keep them. And something's been really wrong in my life. And now I'm living with this man. And we're not even married. And so she was a woman now who became troubled about this. But then right away she thought, well, I'm going to tell him, you know, I want him to understand that I'm not just without religion. I've got religion. You know, where's the place we should worship? Now, our fathers worship in this mountain, and she could probably look over there and see the mountain and say, that's the mountain where we have our place of worship. You Jews say you have to go down to Jerusalem and worship. And she gets into a religious discussion. And she says, let's talk about it. You know, we've got our religion. I've got mine, and my people here have our religion. They were Samaritans, and they were a half-breed people because when Assyria conquered the north, they took a lot of the Jews out and scattered them, and they brought back in other peoples, and they intermarried, and so it was kind of a half-breed people and a half-breed religion. It wasn't really Judaism. It wasn't really 100% heathenism. It was just a mixture. But she had a religion. You know, what's interesting to me is when you begin talking to people about their soul's need, how they'll begin to talk about their religion. They're really going to tell you about their religion. They may say, you know, I had a grandfather who was a preacher. And they think, now this will really impress you. You know, I'm not from a bad family. My grandfather was a preacher. I remember once talking to a man, and he took me outside his house, and he said, you know, I want you to realize that I am religious. He said, see that church building over there? He said, I helped pay for that steeple on that church building. Don't think I'm completely bad. I'm religious. And all around us we see people trying to cover up their sin with a cloak of religion. They say, well, I belong to church. I've given money to the church. Whatever the religion is, the man who is a Muslim may say, well, you know, I pray 5 times a day. I have my prayer rug, and I'm down 5 times a day praying toward Mecca. I want you to know I'm religious. He may say, I've taken a pilgrimage to Mecca. I want you to realize I'm really a religious person. I have some faults, yes, but my religion should take care of that. Very hard to recognize that you're a sinner. And this woman did. She didn't resist it. She didn't argue with the Lord. She didn't say to you, well, you know, why don't you just take off? I don't want to hear it. Don't preach to me. Don't tell me what I've done wrong. You know, I can live my own life and I can take care of myself. Thank you very much. Why don't you go get lost? She didn't say that. She stood exposed and she accepted it. She didn't argue about that. And it was a self-disclosure, I think, at that moment, because it's obvious from what happened that she recognized she was a sinner and she realized, here's one who can help me. A deep recognition of the fact that she had failed, she was a sinner. Very hard to admit that. Very hard to admit that. Recently, a woman called my wife, who years ago had basically, I think, encouraged a man to get a divorce from his first wife, and she married him. But she's getting old now, and she called and with tears said, you know, I did the wrong thing. Hard to admit that. Hard to admit we're sinners. So when we're dealing with people and we're talking to them, we want to see them come to the Lord. We realize they're going to resist this. They don't want to acknowledge, I've sinned, I've done the wrong thing, time and again. And this is hard to admit. But it's part of salvation. Part of salvation. Just as we were reading a letter from a woman this morning who has cancer, I'm sure it was hard for her to accept that fact. When the doctor looked at that tumor, and when he said, we're going to take a biopsy of this, and I'm sure she resisted that in her thinking, she thought, I don't want to have cancer, and I don't want to face the reality of that. It's very hard for the sinner to face the reality of failure and sin in his life. We resist it, we fight it, we'll cling to our religion, we'll do anything. But to say, and this woman accepted it, later on she goes and she talks to the men and she says, look, he told me everything I ever did. And she admits it. She admits, I did those things. And you can see by the tone that she is contrite. And she isn't resisting, she isn't proud, she agreed with what Jesus said. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. It's hard to do. But to be saved, to come become right with God, you've got to reach that point. And when we're talking to people, we're trying to lead them to the Lord, we have to point them to scriptures, like Romans 3:23 up at the top there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they have to realize, I have sinned. No use making excuses and defending myself. I've got to accept that fact. I have not been perfect. I have failed in different ways. How hard it is for the sinner to admit that. Now, something else that is true is there has to be a recognition of helplessness. And I want to read those verses in Psalm 51. Because if you corner some people and you press them, they may say, well, yeah, I've made a few mistakes. I've had a drinking problem in time past, but I believe I can lick it. I've had a terrible temper at times, and I've done some wrong things, but I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I can do it. And what is hard to admit is I'm helpless to really change. I am born a sinner. I inherited this. And I cannot change myself. If I have a bad temper, I simply in myself cannot eliminate the temper. If I have a problem with lust, if I have a problem with drugs or drunkenness, whatever it is, by myself alone, I cannot eliminate all those things from my life. I may cut out certain things, but I come back to the fact there's still an area there where I cannot change. Now, David says this in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. What an admission. David has committed terrible sin. He committed adultery. And then he set it up with his general to have the husband of the woman put in the front ranks, and he was killed. And David takes this man's wife and brings him to himself. And she becomes pregnant. She already is pregnant. She has a child. And the prophet comes to him and says to him, after he's told him his story, he says, you're the man. You're the one who has defied God, and you've broken his laws. You've taken another man's wife. And David in this psalm shows how broken he is. Not only broken over what he's done, but I think he expresses such a helplessness. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, my mother conceived me. David is saying, from conception, from the day I was conceived in the womb of my mother, David says, I've been a sinner. Now that's deep. You got a deep problem. If you feel, I was born with this. Because you can't change what you're born with. You're born with certain physical characteristics, you don't change them. You've got dark hair and you wish you were a blonde. You can't just wish it. Now, sometimes you can go to these hairdressers and so forth and they'll dye your hair. But basically, it's going to come back black. And you're going to carry those physical characteristics with you. And David here says, not only my physical characteristics, but spiritually, David says, I'm a sinner. And I'm helpless. And God, you're going to have to forgive me. And you're going to have to create in me a clean heart. He says that in verse 10. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Give me a clean heart. You're going to have to work deep within me, David says, because I've got a deep, deep problem. Genetically, I was born a sinner. And I cannot change myself. You do it, Lord. You forgive me. You give me a clean heart. You give me new life. That helplessness to change yourself. And this is, when you come to this point, then you realize, I'm utterly dependent on God. I cannot simply change myself. I cannot atone for my sin, and I can't change myself for the future. These habits I've had, these weaknesses I've had, I'm going to keep repeating them. I'm going to keep doing the same things over and over. And that brings you to despair, which is what the sinner needs to do to be saved. He needs to come to the point of despair, time when he gives up all hope that he's going to be able to take care of his past sin or change the future, because he's a born a sinner. By nature, the children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians 2. So that we have to, as we talk with people, I think they have to come to the point of realizing, I can't just make the changes myself. I made a few mistakes, but I'll do better in the future. And I'm going to change, and it'll work out. It'll get better. The sinner has to come to the point where he realizes, no, it's not going to get better. Because I've got a deep problem within, and I need God. I desperately need God to change me. And it's hard to reach that point of really giving up. Giving up as far as you yourself are concerned. So as we talk to people, we have to realize this. And there's no point in just rushing them through and saying, okay, pray a prayer and receive Jesus, and then you're on the way to heaven. Because unless they've realized they are sinners, unless they realize that this is a deep problem within and I need God to change me, it's going to be very superficial and it's not going to be real conversion. We have to go through soul trouble in order to be saved. You've got to be concerned and realize you're in deep trouble. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress. The man who became Christian lived in the city of destruction, and as he read the Bible, he became really upset, and the burden of sin grew on his back until it became intolerable for him. He just couldn't tolerate it anymore. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't rest. He couldn't have peace. All he could think about was, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God, and this thing is just dragging me down. And then more than anything else, he wanted to get rid of that burden. Even though his wife wasn't with him, and she tried to discourage him, and she said, forget this thing and don't worry about this. You're a good person. You go to church and we're a fine family. Why are you upset about your sin? Quit reading that book, because that book's upsetting. But he said, no. He said, I've got to get rid of this load. If you don't want to come with me, I'm going to go get rid of it myself, alone. So he left his family and came to the cross, where he finally got rid of his load. And, you know, people get saved not as families. You get saved as individuals. And sometimes a wife has to accept the Lord without her husband. He may not believe, he may not want to go this way, but as the burden of sin is on her heart, she says, oh Lord, I've got to come to you. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. And it may be a husband makes that choice, begins that pilgrimage without his wife. It's an individual matter, because sin is an individual thing. Now, what happens following this, if there's real soul trouble, is there should come repentance. And I want to read that verse in Proverbs 28, which is such a powerful verse. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And we want to remember, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. So repentance is vital. And there is no salvation without repentance. So this is now the goal that we're working toward as we, if you're a Christian, you're trying to lead someone to the Lord, you want to see them come to repentance. They must recognize I'm a sinner, I've sinned. They must recognize I'm helpless. And then there needs to be this repentance. And in verse 13 it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. So as long as a person keeps saying, you know, I'm not going to think about it, and I've made some mistakes, but that's okay, I can do it, I can handle it, I'm going to make improvements in the future, you won't prosper, you won't know salvation. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so this is what we're looking for now. We're looking for the person to come to that point where he confesses it. He's not making any excuses anymore. And when I'm dealing with people, especially two people in jail, I look for that openness. Because most of them, they're covering their sin. They're not going to tell people what they've done. And when you go in, you realize that you ask the person, you know, what's your crime or what are you charged with? Most of them start just, you know, walking around. They're not going to say, come right out and say, hey, look, I got drunk and I was driving and I killed this person. Most of them aren't going to say that. But when they're really convicted about sin, and when they come to repentance, then they just tell you. They're not covering anymore. They just say, yeah, I did it. I did it. I did it. No more covering. Confessing. And now a desire to change. Now, then we begin to point them, of course, to the Lord Jesus. And both of these things come together. Repentance, the person who truly repents, and as he hears the gospel, right away, he's open to receive. And he will accept the Lord Jesus. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, this is what Paul and Silas said to the jailer, who came and fell down before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was a troubled man. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now, in order for him to believe, he has to hear the gospel. And I believe he heard them give their testimonies. They were preaching, they were singing, they were praying. He'd been hearing about Jesus. We have to bring the gospel before people. I like 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, which says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and he was seen. We tell them about the Lord Jesus. We tell them God loves you. We tell them Christ came into this world, sent by the Father, to save us, lived a perfect life, did miracles, gave wonderful teaching. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Beautiful teaching. What a wonderful person he was. Even his enemies could find no fault in him. And then he went to the cross, and he allowed men to nail him there, to abuse him. He hung there absolutely naked on the cross, dying for our sins. He died for you. You know, we can say that to the sinner. I don't believe in what they call a limited atonement. Christ just died for those who accept him. Says he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's wonderful to go to people wherever they are and say, listen, Christ died for you. He suffered for you. You can be saved because he loves you. Now, as you hear this message, you have to come to the point where you believe it's true. And there are some people who you say that to and they say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if it's true or not, you know. I mean, the Bible, that's happened 2,000 years ago. Who knows? Maybe Jesus didn't even exist. I've heard people say that. Or maybe he didn't die on the cross. But these are historic facts. They are verified by other accounts aside simply from the scripture. He did die. That's a historic fact. He did die on a cross. And the disciples for 40 days saw him alive after that. He rose from the dead. But you have to come to the point, and when we're dealing with people, we have to realize they have to come to this point where they realize this record is true. This record is true. And if we can get them to read it, it speaks to the heart powerfully. John 5:24 instead of Romans 5:24. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me." So you have to believe, yes, this is true. This is a message from God. It's all true. Titus says, God who cannot lie has promised us salvation. And interesting how if you can just get people to read, it'll begin to speak to the heart. I remember an engineering student in Ohio State years ago coming to a Bible study that we had. His name was Bill. And I was talking to Bill after a Bible study. Bill said to me, you know, people shove the Bible under my nose and say, believe it. This is what God says. He said, I don't know if God said that. I don't know if it's God's book or what. So I challenged him. I said, well, look, Bill, read the Gospels through and read them like you read a newspaper. Not asking you to believe it. God's Word, just read it. Read it like you'd read a newspaper and see what these men had to say. These are reporters. Matthew was there. He's reporting what he saw. John was there. So you're reading the accounts here by men who were there, or in the case of Luke and Mark, who were with people who were there. Read what they have to say about Jesus. So he started reading. And he read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I asked him, I said, Bill, as you're reading, does it seem real? Does it seem true? Or does it seem like this is just something they, you know, just thought up? Nice fairy story. He said to me, he said, no. It speaks to me as being true. And when he was still reading those, he accepted the Lord. Still hear from him. That's been years ago. The truth of the message gripped his heart as he read concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Then we have to say to him, okay, come to Christ. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. So it was an appeal to their will. He's really saying, make up your mind. Make a decision. And we can press people that way. We can say, all right, you've heard the message and now you need to make up your mind. Are you going to come or not? Are you going to push it off and just say, well, I don't want that. That's not for me. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. Don't hassle me. Leave me alone. We have to say, okay, it's your choice. It's your choice. God doesn't force anyone. Choose you this day whom you'll serve, Elijah the prophet said. And so we call on him now. Will you act on this? Will you make this decision to receive the Lord Jesus and to follow Him? I've had people say to me, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know just what to say. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're lost, you know you're lost. You're tired of your sin. You realize it's true that Christ died on the cross for you. Call out for help. You don't know what to say? Well, if you're in danger, if you're in trouble, you know how to say help. The man on the cross didn't have to have someone there coach him as to what to ask Jesus. He turned to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Help me. Help me. And if people really want to be saved, that's all they need to say. It's the cry of the heart that's lost to the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, help me. I believe you died for me on the cross. And when that happens, you're saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Now you may call from your heart, quietly in your own room. No one else hears a sound, but it's the cry of your heart. Because of the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And then the Lord tells us, after you've done that, confess Him. Tell others you've done this. Tell others you've accepted the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Him. Witness for Him. And this woman, remember we read about as we started out? This woman ran back into the village. She's all excited. She says, come out and see this man. Come out and see this man. I've never met anyone like him. Told me everything I ever did. And Jesus had revealed himself to her. He said, I will speak to you. And I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. And in her excitement now, she's inviting others to come to see Jesus. That's what the Lord wants us to do. If we've come to know His grace, and we've come to know His forgiveness, we've come to realize He is the Messiah, He is the Savior, He loved me, He died for me, then He says, go and tell other people. Tell other people what He's done for you, and lead them to the Lord Jesus. You're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus. You know, it's that simple. It's knowing you're a sinner, realizing you're helpless, and then it's just from your heart crying out and say, Lord, save me. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. For those of us who are Christians, let's get the message out. There are lots of people around us that are very, very lost.